Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. The very first time I ever heard the name Johnny Carson was on a television program called Who Do You Trust? I have no idea about the content of the program, but as an old English teacher, I was surprised that someone in control of the series did not know more about the English language. The program should have been entitled, Whom Do You Trust? But regardless of the English, the thrust of the program is the basis of our lesson today. Whom do you trust? Do you trust the government, the business community, educators, churches, or God? As time permits, I shall examine each of these entities to determine which, if any, is trustworthy. As you know, if you have thought seriously about it, there are two extremes on the matter of trust. There are people who are so gullible, they will believe anything they're told. They swallow hook, line, and sinker, whatever a used car salesman tells them. They do not bother to ascertain whether the promises of a politician are reasonable or even possible. So long as the politician belongs to the right party, they're willing to give him the benefit of a doubt. They're also the kind of people who believe whatever the preacher says, even if he has been caught in fantastic stories and compromising situations. When they are deceived and abused, they have no one to blame but themselves. Paul knew there would be such people. He urged the Thessalonians, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." 1 Thessalonians 5:21. The word translated prove, dokimazo in the Greek, means to examine or to try with a view of either accepting or rejecting. If what we learn about a person or an idea or a thing is good, we should embrace it. If we find the person or idea or item to be faulty, we must reject it. The other extreme attitude toward trust may be just as dangerous as what I have mentioned. It is contrary to reason and to Scripture, and that is, trust no one or nothing. We should be skeptical enough to examine people, practices, and programs, but we should not be so skeptical that we miss out on friendships, on valuable ideas, and on a relationship with the living God. Have you ever noticed just how unhappy and disgruntled are the people who put no trust in anyone or in anything? I suppose if I had to accept either of these extremes, I would choose the former. It is dangerous to be gullible, but no more dangerous than to dismiss all people and practices as unworthy of our trust. I think I had rather be disappointed some of the time than to be pessimistic and sour all the time. I want it to be understood that I am grateful to be an American. I support the American system of competitive free enterprise and our representative form of government. No governmental system in the world has provided more opportunities and more freedom than our great nation. People from all over the world know the blessings they can enjoy by migrating to the United States. If America were not such a wonderful country, why would people from Asia, from Cuba, and from other parts of the world risk their lives and the lives of their families to take advantage of America's freedoms and opportunities? America is truly the melting pot of different races, different nationalities, different religions, and different political views. Dinesh D'Souza was born in Bombay, India. He came to the United States in the early 1970s on an exchange program. He has since become a citizen of our nation. He worked as a White House domestic policy analyst during the Reagan administration. His books, Illiberal Education, The End of Racism, and The Virtue of Prosperity, are truly outstanding. His latest book has the title, What's So Great About America? It has some wonderful insights on the reasons America is a great nation. There is much in D'Souza's book I have found inspiring, but I shall read a part of just one paragraph. America is the greatest, freest, and most decent society in existence. It is an oasis of goodness in a desert of cynicism and barbarism. History will view America as a great gift to the world, a gift that Americans today must preserve and cherish. Page 193. But does that mean Americans should trust every word we hear from our state capitals or from Washington? The answer, obviously, is no. For example, President George W. Bush affirmed that Islam is a peaceful religion. Tragically, he had not done his homework, or he had received some very bad advice from someone. Are there peace-loving Muslims who are working hard at finding a peaceful settlement between Israel and the Palestinians? Of course there are. But Islam has always been a violent religion. Muhammad was a violent man. Islam has inspired some of the most dreadful deeds the human family has ever known. But has not Christianity also promoted violence toward those who did not embrace its doctrines and practices? The answer is an unequivocal no. When men and women kill, rape, and plunder, they are not being Christians. In fact, they are acting contrary to what Jesus and his apostles taught. No person and no religion can loot and murder in the name of Christ. They're not being Christians when they engage in such evils. I love the United States of America, but I am not blind to the many evils that exist in our nation. How can a nation expect to have God's approval when it deliberately and maliciously kills 4,000 babies a day, destroys many children who are born with serious physical or mental abnormalities, such as spina bifida, Huntington's chorea, and Down syndrome, and allows physicians and family members to kill old people who are no longer productive or who request euthanasia? Our great country has not done enough to stop the flow of dangerous and deadly drugs. In fact, many of the drug programs have actually promoted drug use among America's children and young people. Every year, 1 million girls get pregnant out of wedlock in the United States. Approximately 400,000 of those babies are aborted. The girls who do not abort their babies are to be commended for not taking innocent life. But the girls and their babies are likely to grow up both poor and ignorant. These and other moral problems should awaken us to the work that needs to be done in our great nation. We should love our country, but be fully aware of the faults that weaken our moral fiber. We should do all within our power to make this a better nation. Christians are supposed to be salt and light. How can Americans trust their governmental leaders who sell their offices to the highest bidder? I could give you many examples of politicians who have sold liquor licenses and other licenses to their friends and others who are willing to pay for them. The Tennessean, Tuesday, June the 25th, 2002, published a story with the title, "Providence's Mayor Guilty of Corruption Charge." According to the article in the paper, Mayor Vincent Buddy C. Onsee, Jr. was convicted of turning City Hall into a den of thieves. At the same time, the popular and irrepressible politician was overseeing a renaissance in Rhode Island's largest city. A woman testified that she paid $5,000 to get her son a job on the police force, and a man said he paid a $5,000 bribe for a $9 an hour temporary job. Page 5A. If Mayor C. Onsee were the only politician who had sold his favors, that would be a tragedy. But the truth is, there are hundreds, perhaps thousands, who have betrayed their constituents by selling their office. In too many cases, our elected officials provide the best government money can buy. Since our court system is a vital part of our government, we must be deeply concerned about some of the decisions our courts make. For example, who in his right mind could trust the Ninth U.S. Court of Appeals for that court or any other to declare the Pledge of Allegiance to our nation as unconstitutional borders on insanity? If the pledge of allegiance is unconstitutional, so are our money, the tomb of the unknown soldier, the Gettysburg Address, the Star-Spangled Banner, official state songs such as My Tennessee and Tennessee, the national motto, In God We Trust, the Declaration of Independence, the Thomas Jefferson Memorial, the Tennessee State Constitution, and many other documents and memorials. How can you trust any court that seeks to remove every vestige of religion from public life and legalizes the killing of unborn children? Do you trust the business community? I've already mentioned my support of our competitive free enterprise system. What other country has ever provided so many creature comforts for its people and for others in our world? A few statistics will help us to realize what a great business atmosphere exists in the United States. 100 years ago, only 14% of Americans had a bathtub. Only 8% of our homes had a telephone. The average worker made between $200 and $400 per year. A mechanical engineer could earn $5,000 per year. Compare these figures with the wealth Americans enjoy today. Even poor people in the United States have a higher standard of living than most middle-class people and even some rich people in other countries. The business climate in this nation has blessed the lives of countless millions of people. But we must be cautious in our dealings with some business people. Have you ever studied the advertisements on radio, on television, and in the print media? Do you trust all these sources to give you the cold, hard facts of life? Do the advertisements of the cereal manufacturers ring true with you? Some of them leave the impression that starting your day without a certain kind of cereal means you probably will suffer malnutrition and other severe problems and may even die before the day is over. I have no problem with your eating cereal, but as for me and my house, I prefer sausage and eggs and ham and eggs and a big helping of fruit. I resent the kind of advertising the cereal companies use. Some of it is just plain insulting. It makes me want to pass by the cereal counter and never buy another box. As all of you know, there are some companies whose sole interest is in making money. They pretend to have great interest in their customers, but they really could care less about them. Some companies seem to work at seeing just how close they can get to lying about a product or a service without actually violating the law. For example, I have known companies that advertised a product that they did not actually have, or they had so few of the product that practically no one could get it, and advertise a going-out-for-business sale that leaves the impression that the company is going out of business destroys the trust many Americans have had in the business community. Oddly enough, some stores have been going out of business for years. Such deliberate deception should be illegal, and is in some states. We have a right to advertise our businesses, but we do not have a right to deceive people. Over the past several months, millions of Americans, like your speaker, have wondered what is happening to American business enterprises. Enron deceived its own workers, its stockholders, and the American people. The top executives seem to have come away from the disaster smelling like roses. Some of them made millions while their employees and stockholders were left holding an empty bag. I heard one older man say that his stock had been worth about $1 million before Enron executives were caught with their hands in the till, and now his stock is worth practically nothing. His retirement fund has gone up in smoke. The top executives of Enron, who allowed this tragedy to occur, should spend many years in prison. They are among the worst kind of thieves. I have for years used CPAs to calculate my taxes, and still do. I have always had great respect for the accounting companies. My confidence and respect have been shattered. Can you imagine an accounting company like Arthur Anderson missing $4 billion of indebtedness of a company. I can understand how they could miss $4 or even $400, but $4 billion? Again, some of the accountants in Arthur Andersen should go to jail for a long, long time. Maybe in jail they could take an accounting course and learn how to find $4 billion in indebtedness. I am not an accountant or a CPA, but I believe I could find $4 billion in missing debts. The Tennessean, Saturday, January the 29th, 2002, revealed that Xerox has admitted inflating revenue. The article said that Xerox had improperly booked $6.4 billion in revenue over a five-year period. Xerox had already paid a $10 million fine to settle fraud charges with the Securities and Exchange Commission for booking revenue from equipment leasing contracts before Xerox actually received payment. Page 1A. And how absolutely criminal are the actions of the executives of WorldCom? If you have invested in any of these companies, you may have lost much of your retirement income. How many of the companies whose stock is in your portfolio do you now trust? Many of those who have held stock in Enron, in Xerox, and in WorldCom will have to keep right on working when they should be enjoying retirement. If any of the executives of these companies have one dime left, they should be required to distribute every penny of it to their employees and stockholders. The United States Supreme Court has angered many in the educational establishment by declaring it constitutional for cities and counties to provide vouchers for children who are not properly educated in the public schools. If America's public schools had been doing their job, vouchers would not have been needed. But hundreds of thousands of America's children are functionally illiterate. When they receive their diplomas from high school, some of the young people cannot even read them. They cannot understand the daily newspaper, nor can they fill out a work application. There are still many good public schools, but some of them are little more than jungles. Nobody seems to be in charge, unless it is the students. The moral values some public school teachers practice and promote are the morals of the barnyard. Their language is vulgar. They do not hesitate to endorse homosexuality, premarital sex, abortion, and such immoral activities. In addition, many school teachers are staunch evolutionists. In fact, some schools actually produce a play entitled Inherit the Wind that is factually incorrect and designed to destroy men's faith in the Bible. Parents should rise up and vigorously oppose the school's promotion of every immoral act and of their religious beliefs. And evolution is a religious or philosophical belief. It is not a scientific fact. Anyone who would like to challenge that statement is hereby invited to do so. I grew up in the public schools of Sumner County, Tennessee. My teachers from the first grade through high school were almost without exception outstanding people as well as outstanding educators. Every first grader in my home elementary school knew how to read. Every fourth grader knew how to work fractions and to do long division. Are modern teachers less knowledgeable or less capable or less caring? Is it possible their devotion to their labor union, the National Education Association, is of greater concern to them than their students? When I was a member of the NEA, it was a professional organization. It is not anymore. It is simply a labor union. The leaders are labor leaders, not professional educators. I want to trust the public schools, but I am having difficulty doing it. But surely, surely of all organizations on the face of God's earth, we can trust the churches. You do know about the priests, preachers, and rabbis who sexually abuse children, do you not? What a great disappointment it must be for those parents and children who suffer because their preacher or priest or rabbi abuses little children. But sexual abuse is not the only kind of abuse that should disturb us. When preachers and other religious leaders twist the scriptures to fit their own views, they are abusing their listeners as well as abusing the Word of Almighty God. I could give you dozens of examples, but I shall have time to give you just one. I hear preachers on radio and on television telling their listeners when the Lord is coming back. Those preachers claim to be able to read the signs of the times and to give an approximate date for Christ's return. When you hear anyone set a date for the Lord's second coming, you know beyond question he is not trustworthy. I have serious doubts that you can trust him on any topic. There are churches and parachurch groups that abuse their members by making them virtual slaves. The so-called discipling movement has affected many churches in the United States, and that includes Churches of Christ. A discipling group calling itself the Boston Movement caused heartaches and troubles wherever it operated. For example, when the Boston Movement visited the campus of Vanderbilt University in Nashville, it created so much opposition that Dr. Hurd, Chancellor of Vanderbilt, would not allow the movement to come back on campus. Dr. Hurd was right in forbidding the movement to be on the campus at Vanderbilt. Colleges and universities across America would have acted wisely had they all forbidden the Boston Movement and similar movements to recruit on their campuses. Tragically, the Boston Movement is only one of the churches or parachurch groups that abuse their adherents. Incidentally, the Boston Movement now identifies itself as the International Church of Christ, but it has no connection to the true Church of Christ, except that many of its leaders have had a background among Churches of Christ. In fact, some of their leaders are my former students. A number of books exposing the so-called discipling movement provide insight into what occurs in these movements. The problems the Boston Movement caused among Churches of Christ has been recorded in a book entitled Discipling Dilemma by Flavel Yakeley. I have used Yakeley's book in my discussions of the discipling movement. When I was teaching at Freed Hardeman University, Dr. Earl Edwards and I spent an entire day debating the leaders in the Boston Movement. I learned from their own publications just how oppressive the movement was and the damage it has done to young people across the United States and abroad. Mary Alice Chronologer from Chattanooga wrote a book in 1997 with the title Twisted Scripture. Her book gives the background on the discipling movement and outlines the heartaches, divisions, and troubles it has done to countless thousands of individuals and families. Miss Chronologer knows from her own experience how destructive these movements are. She was involved in one of them for some time. A few brief excerpts from her book should help in our understanding religious movements that strive to control the lives of their followers. She says the discipling movements tell you whom to marry, what vocation to pursue, and where to live. Page 10. A disciple who refuses to yield will be chastened, rebuked, counseled, or will have some other biblical-sounding word thrown in his face to get cooperation. The result is that you are compelled not to change jobs, go to school, date, get married, or do other things without first clearing them with your discipler. Page 10. The main power behind the Boston Movement was a young man by the name of Kip McKean. He foolishly argued, "If we do not trust these people, that is, the disciplers, we do not trust God. The people that you are discipling must believe, must trust that you are out working for God and their best interest. They must believe emphatically that your judgment is better than theirs. They must build a trust that allows you to guide them and to mold their lives." Page 33. I am aware that Kip McKean would object to what I am about to say, but I believe it is the truth. The discipling movements, including the Boston Movement, are promoting idolatry. They're substituting their own wills for the will of God. That is idolatry. I had the opportunity to speak with a 27-year-old man who was involved in the Boston movement. He was a stockbroker on Wall Street in New York. He was dating a young woman who was also in the Boston movement. His discipler informed him that he should not be dating the young woman and should not marry her, even though they were already engaged to be married. The discipler said that the young woman was not mature enough for him to marry. Both the stockbroker and his fiancée left the movement and married anyway. That stockbroker told me that members of the Boston movement were not permitted to visit parents without the permission of their discipler. They were discouraged from having much contact with their parents. In one case, a young person was urged not to go to a parent's funeral. There is much more I would like to say about the so-called discipling movement, but I want to close our discussion today with a strong emphasis on our putting our trust in God Almighty. I have time to read just a few verses from God's holy book. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Psalm 25:2. Trust the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Psalm 37:3-5. In God will I praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Psalm 56:4-11. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Psalm 71:1. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wing shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Psalm 91:4. I close today with a few passages from Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3:5-6. He who handles a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Proverbs 16:20. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he that puts trust in the Lord shall prosper. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walks wisely, he shall be delivered. Proverbs 28:25-26. The fear of a man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs 29:25. My friends, I exhort you to trust God and show your trust by obeying His will. Thank you for listening, and may our Heavenly Father bless you.